That was good this morning. Good job, everybody. Praise the Lord. There were seven instruments up here. Did you see them? There's five over here, and then two, James and his guitar. And that was monumental, really. They did a great service. And, man, praise the Lord. You know, you could look at that and say, man, we need more instrumentalists to fill up some of that music. But you know what? You guys did a great job. I praise the Lord. And you guys did a great job singing. So praise God. Praise the Lord. Yeah, man, there's a lot to celebrate. Are you guys ready to go this morning? I know I am, and I am glad that we do have Miranda and Blake with us. Praise the Lord for that, and that's a blessing. Amen. We need to rejoice over that and be praying for the family that was also impacted last week. That was also obviously very tragic. So, and I know some of us are personally connected to that family, so be praying for you as you minister to them. And so if you're joining us this morning on Facebook, we want to welcome you, and we are glad that you're joining us. We pray God blesses you this morning as we hear the Word of God. And if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts 13. Last week when we were in this chapter, we were looking at our DNA, and we talked about discipleship in action. We're going to move on from that this morning. If you don't have a Bible, grab one from the seat rack in front of you. Or if you received a guest bag, you can grab the one out of the guest bag and be turned to page 848 and 849. That's where we're going to be this morning. And there's nothing like watching a child, like a young child, take its first steps. You know, one of the things you never want to miss is the first steps, right? You want to be there for the first steps, the first words, the first, you know, all that first stuff that happens. You know, they roll over, they get up, they pull themselves up, they start toddling. You know, all that stuff that happens. And then you can't stop them, and they never stop. But anyway, but you want to be there, right, for that first stuff that happens with a child, and it's so special. It is really so special, even those first little boo-boos and those first little hurts. You know, it's interesting that when you have first steps, that's inevitably going to come with it, isn't it? There's going to be difficulty right off the bat. People, all of us, if I don't know anybody that just started walking and never fell down. If you have a... That's one of the things, even today, if you have a knee replacement, right, even when we get older, we got to learn how to walk again. Some of you guys have gone through that, and it's not easy to take those first steps. First steps are often, even though they're exciting, and they do come with some challenges. And so we're going to look at all of those things this morning, because today as we open up the Word of God, this morning as you're turning to Acts 13, back some of you guys can remember, not all of you, probably half of you don't know what I'm talking about here, but there used to be a time we had these things called photo albums, and you would put your pictures, the pictures that were not on your phone, you would put these pictures that were developed in this photo album, and then you would open up this photo album, and you would go back and reflect on, and so, and by the way, back then, when you took pictures then, it was important, right, because you just couldn't shoot off 100 pictures and say, I think I like that one and that one, like every picture is like, man, I hope I get a good shot. Because you then had to go take them to get developed. And anyway, I'm going back in the past. But that was a different era, different age. But so we get those pictures back. And then you go through those pictures that you took. And then you kind of select, you know, the best ones probably. The ones that you thought would be most impactful. And you'd stick them in the photo album, right? And then that photo album you would every once in a while go back and look at. And you would say, wow, that's amazing. Remember that? Remember those first? Remember when little Johnny was doing this or little Susie was doing that? Remember how thin I was? all that stuff, right? And so you go through the photo. You know what? That's what you have right now in the book of Acts. Did you know that? That's what we're looking at. This is the photo album of the church sending out its first missionary. So it's something that we're going to look at this morning. And it's an incredible thing to look at. And it's something to look back. Today, we see the church, right? And we're going all over the world and we're doing all this and that. But these are the first steps. What we're doing today is exactly what they were doing then. But these are the first steps. And it's very exciting to look back and see those pictures. And with the joy that goes along with that as we remember what God was doing in those first moments, in those first days, as the church now in Antioch, not Jerusalem, led with Gentile pastors that were proselytes as well as Jewish pastors, are now sending out ambassadors, right? They're sending out apostles, they're sending out missionaries who are going to end up reaching the Gentile peoples predominantly. So there's a shift in the book of Acts. We talked about how Acts is a book of transition. It's a book of history. It's a book of a very important application in our life as well. There's a lot going on in the book of Acts, so we'll continue to see that this morning. We'll see the church take her first steps in reaching the uttermost in obedience to the Lord's command, right? Matthew chapter 28, 19 through 20. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, among other places. We looked at them last week. It was a command of God to go ye therefore teach all nations, right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and in teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have said unto them. And so there was a big job ahead of the church. And so the church at Antioch was taking that on. And we see this morning in Acts chapter 13, those first steps. So if you would, look with me here in Acts chapter 13 and verse 1. We're going to read the text and we're going to break this down this morning. It says, now there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them, and they sent them away. Now that's where we stopped last week, as we talked about discipleship in action, and that's really where we pulled up. But this morning I want to go on from verses 14 down through verse 13, as we look at their first steps into accomplishing the mission of God from that local church in Antioch. Verse 4, it says, so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the Isle of Patmos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of subtlety and mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne this morning, pausing, understanding, and acknowledging we have just read your holy word. We have looked at this incredible account of real life history, things that occurred nearly 2,000 years ago, things that directly impact us today. The same Holy Ghost that was leading and guiding then is leading and guiding now, is teaching us all things whatsoever you've said to us. And Holy Heavenly Father, we come before your throne and we ask now that you would bless the reading, the hearing, the application of the Word of God. Lord, we pray that this church, here in the midst of the United States, here in the heart of the heartland, Lord, in the midst of an increasingly perverse and crooked nation, Lord, would be faithful to the Word of God, that we'd be faithful to our DNA, Lord, that we would be a church that would be counted as those that have been holding fast to the faithful Word as we have been taught. Lord, that we would look at these examples and we would consider ourselves and Lord, that we would see, Lord, your will for our lives and our church and this world. Oh, Heavenly Father, nothing has changed since the first century. You brought your Son to this earth. You let him die on the cross. He died for the sins of the world. And Lord, you've left us here as your saints to go forth and preach the gospel as we ought. Oh, Lord, stir us up in our hearts. Lord, stir us up in our pure minds. Lord, help us to be focused on these things that you have for us so that your will be done on earth. As you sit at the right hand of the Father in heaven, we thank you and we praise you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, as we look at the church's first missions trip to the uttermost, we're seeing God take the church out of Jerusalem, out of Judea, out of Samaria, now in Antioch of Syria, which would be the edge of the uttermost. They're going out. They're going out. It's the first trip to the uttermost. Now, for sure, we've seen Gentile proselytes come to Christ already. We've seen that happen. We've seen Roman centurions come to Christ. But it wasn't the intentional outreach, per se. It was God working, especially in the life of Peter and the Jews in Jerusalem, to understand that God's grace and his salvation was available to the Gentiles as well as the Jews. And there was no difference between the Jew and the Greek. And we'll continue to see their understanding and awakening of that as we continue in the book of Acts. But I believe the Apostle Paul and Barnabas are fully aware of that. And they will shortly leave off their time in this first part of the journey. And, of course, Paul will exclusively be ministering to large numbers of Gentiles, as well as kings and as well as Jews, as he finishes up his ministry. But this morning, I want to just initially talk about the church's first missionary expedition, the first missionary expedition. And it's going to take me a few minutes to get through these first verses after verse 3 and verses 4 through 6, but I think it's worth our time. Because an expedition, by definition, is an undertaking, an enterprise. It's attempted by a number of people or a collective body. It could be an army, right? It could be a missions group, like we're talking about here in the text. It could be a local New Testament church. But it's an undertaking. It's the idea of an expedition is to go forth and accomplish a mission. And, of course, Jesus Christ has given us a mission. And so what they did is simply follow the pattern that Jesus Christ had already given them. The Holy Ghost is leading and guiding in all of this, so they followed Jesus' pattern. And this was to be, of course, a round-trip journey. It starts here in chapter 13, but it ends in chapter 14 and verse 26. Barnabas and Saul, who is then named Paul, make it home, and they give a report. So this wasn't a one-way ticket. Right, Jesus also had a round-trip journey, right? It was a work of redemption, and he stepped out of the Godhead, and he was born of a virgin, and he grew to be a man. And at 33 and a half years of age, he died on the cross for our sins and was then buried. And he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. He ascended to the Father and appeared for our atoning at the throne of God. And then he returned and he interacted with his disciples for 40 days. And then in Acts chapter 1, he ascended back up to the third heaven, where he sits at the right hand of the Father and is there right now observing everything that we're doing. And in replace of himself on Pentecost, he sent some 10 days later, he sent the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, and dwelled the church in Jerusalem. And the word church is used in Acts chapter 2 to identify that body of believers that were assembled. And the church was born and birthed at that time, and the church has then continued to grow and morph into what it is in Acts chapter 13 and what it is, of course, today at Heartland Baptist Fellowship and every local New Testament church that is born and its DNA is found in the Word of God and is under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. And so it's an incredible thing as this pattern has been set forth, and Jesus took this round-trip journey, right, from heaven to earth and then back to heaven again. So these missionaries did the same thing. You know, many missionaries over the past 20 centuries have bought one-way tickets. We admire the Moravians, right? Because back in a few centuries back, they didn't have the resources, of course, to be taking round trips, so they bought one-way tickets. They sold themselves into slavery so that they could go to places here on the northern hemisphere, like Greenland and in the Caribbean and different places, so that they could minister to slaves and to anybody that would listen. And of course, the Moravian churches are still populating the land here in North America to this day because of the sacrifice of those missionaries. Missionaries like David Livingstone, we think of him. He said, "Bury my heart in Africa," right? And he buried his heart in Africa. There's missionaries like, her name's escaped me, John Sarah's wife. I think it's Lorna. Is that her name? Lorna? Yeah, it's not Laura, it's Lorna. She just passed away last October. You know, she never came off the field. She went to Africa, stayed in Africa, and was buried in Africa. Never came home. You know, that's when we hear those stories, it just touches our hearts. That young man, right, he just went down to reach the tribes in India, that island that's unreached. And a lot of people maligned him, even Christians, thinking, what a fool, you know what, that guy, he got his shots. He did everything he could do to try to not hurt those people. And he also knew he would likely die. And it was a one-way trip for him, right? His round-trip ticket didn't get punched. He went one way. Of course, he went one way to heaven, too. So praise the Lord for that. But the reality is this, is that not every missions trip is a one-way trip. A lot of missions trips, even in the book of Acts, right off the bat, were round-trip tickets. And that's practical, and I want you to understand that today. Because today at HBF, we utilize that same pattern. The same pattern that you see right here. And I'd like for you to think about how that's being worked out in your life practically. Right? Because God wants to send you on round trips, on missions trips. He does. And you happen to be in a church that's all about that. Right? We've got opportunities that we haven't even spoke of, but there are lots of opportunities to take trips, to take the gospel where it needs to go on time. And we've seen remarkable missionaries also take round trips, so to speak, and go for a certain season to accomplish God's mission and come back. Of course, Randy and Julie Foster are one of those, right? Harold and Tammy Hatman, they went out for 7 years and they came back. They did a good job in Brazil. Randy and Julie did a good job in Zambia and they came back. So not every missionary that goes out stays out forever. Sometimes they come back. Paul or Saul here and Barnabas, they go out and they come back and they give a report to the churches and they encourage the churches. And so it's not always a one-way trip. And there's nothing wrong, by the way, with sending missionaries that fully assimilate and never come home or never want to come home. But I think there's some things here that we can learn. There's an object lesson. If you're a member of this church, you should be praying and planning to take short cycle mission trips. You should do that. I'm not talking, if you're not saved, you're not a member, maybe you're just starting discipleship, I don't want to blow your brains away and you're like, whoa, what are you talking about? But I mean, if you're saved, I mean, you're going to probably take a trip somewhere, right? You're going to go on vacation, you're going to go visit grandma somewhere, you're going to do this or that or the other thing. Well, then why don't you plan a trip for Jesus? Why don't you plan to put your life in order? Maybe you say, well, Brian, I don't have the finances. I know, maybe you don't. So why don't you start getting your house in order so that you can afford to take a trip for Jesus, right? So that's what I'm saying. You just got to start with a decision that, you know what, I'm all in. I think I'm going to do this. Now, let me ask you, just how many of you here right now have taken a trip from HBF in the USA? Just show your raised hands. I'm just kind of curious. From HBF. Please show them if you've done them. All right. Several of you. Not as many as I thought. How many of you have taken one across the U.S., across international trip? Leave your hands up if you went to the USA and you've done international. Ooh, that's a good portion. I'd say a good strong third of you. All right, praise the Lord. Maybe two-thirds. Praise God. Half of you. I don't know. I'm a preacher. I never get those numbers right. Anyway, but praise the Lord, right? So several of you have done that. And I'm not doing that to shame anybody, but I'm just saying that you're in a church where if you want to know what that's about, talk to any one of those people that just raised their hands. They'll talk to you and they'll share that with you. After church today, Randy's going to be having a meeting and he's going to organize a trip across the hall, right? And he's going to talk to people about how to get involved in Vacation Bible School. I got, you know, Larry and Barb Boucher sitting here. You could take a short-term trip every Tuesday to our local schools. Now, you'd have to do some prep work. I mean, hey, if you're going to take a trip somewhere and you're going to serve Jesus, can you put in a little elbow work? I think so. Prep work's required, right? We're not talking about people. This is a church that wants to really serve Jesus, right? So we're not talking about just, you know, haphazardly, you know, easing into this thing. Come on, we're past that, aren't we? I hope. So you can go through the work and you can go in every week for a certain season every year. There's a short-term trip right here in Harrisonville, or Kansas City if you want to make us part of the metro. You can go over and get involved in the VBS. And you know what? That trip, if you get involved in our VBS, check this out. It could be a primer for the trip to Monmouth this fall. And you could go to Monmouth. You say, well, that's not a missions trip. Yeah, it is a missions trip. All of that's accomplished in the mission, isn't it? And you got to see yourself as what you really are. You are left on this planet as a missionary. Your cycle is going to take you back to heaven. You've been born from above. The only reason that you and I exist on this planet is to tell the gospel and to get it where it needs to go on time. And so start with where you are. Notice the Holy Ghost also separated them in twos. In verse 2, we see the Holy Ghost was active in their sending. Of course, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, those two, for the work we're into. I have called them." Out of the five, he chose those two. And then it goes on to see, we can go on to see that the power of the Holy Spirit was working. But before I jump into that, I just want to make a note that this pattern of sending folks by two is a biblical pattern. Jesus did that very thing in Mark chapter 6 and verse 7. He called them unto him. It says he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two. And he gave them power over unclean spirits. Jesus sent out his disciples two by two to minister. This is a pattern found by God's divine design. All the way back in the Old Testament, in Ecclesiastes, written by Solomon, the Bible says two are better than one, in Ecclesiastes 4:9, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe unto him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him. Let me just share this with you. If you really want to accomplish God's mission, you're going to have to fellowship with God's people. I know. I mean, I've been on the apology tours in the jail ministry. I get all the social media. I know everybody in the church is horrible and we're all a bunch of hypocrites. And I know all of that. I hear all the bad press about us. I hear it from Christians. I hear it from the lost people. You know what I really hear is a bunch of excuses. That's really what I'm hearing. Come on, let's drop all the silliness. If it wasn't for Jesus, we're all men most miserable. We all need God's grace. We all need God's forgiveness. We all need God's love. And we also got to learn to love each other the way God intended. That's what makes the thing work. All right, so we get that, right? We're the church. We celebrate the Lord's Supper. We're supposed to get that and understand it. But if you're not really willing to deal with the reality that you need to be in fellowship with the local New Testament church and be empowered by the Spirit of God to do what God wants you to do, you're not going to be effectively used of God. And I know, I've been on both sides of this. I am the most reluctant Christian you've ever met, right? I did not get baptized immediately. I didn't tithe immediately. I didn't even go to church immediately. So when I say these things, you're not talking to the guy that grew up in church my whole life and just his second nature and all of my aunts and uncles and all of that stuff. No, I got saved, guys, and God had to literally, everything I'm talking, all the cynicism that you hear, I had all that. I was way ahead of the times. Right? So 30-some years ago, I had all the same excuses. But one by one, you know what God does? He just starts ripping those things out. And you know what you find? First time some dude, you're a manly man, you don't hug any dude, right? Some big guy comes up and hugs you. You're like, it melts your heart because you know in your heart you need that. You need that. You need to know that you're loved. You need to know that you're accepted. My, there's boys that'll go out here and hop in on a gang and get their rear ends kicked all over the place, get their mouths bloodied, get their guts kicked in so they can feel accepted. All you got to do is come to Heartland. We'll love up on you. If you want to get beaten up, we can do that out back. No, I'm just kidding. But no, I mean, really. Man, God wants you in a fellowship with his people so you can go out and do what it is he saved you to do. And he's going to send you two by two or more. Some of the sweetest times I've ever had in ministry is just going out with people, right? Working over here on Sundays with Pat Lee, two by two in the children's ministry. Working with my wife in the children's ministry, right? Just doing stuff on the circuit. Going out on missions trips. I mean, God uses that time. I'm glad Steve said yep, because he's been with me two on. So that's good. I didn't sour you. He's like, well, I'm not talking about your trip, Pastor. But anyway, but you know what I'm saying? That's some sweet fellowship. And some of you get so intimidated by the objective, which is very important. I think some folks get intimidated by the reality that you kind of got to rub up next to somebody and maybe expose yourself and let people know who you really are, warts and all. Well, man, this isn't social media. This is the church of the living God, man. Let's let God do that. Let the Spirit of God lubricate those relationships so that things can be what God intended them to be. And where there's friction, you know what? You get traction, and God ends up blessing those things. And it's an incredible thing that God does. So the Holy Ghost does this because he understands that we need each other. We need each other. Saul needed Barnabas. Barnabas needed Saul. And boy, I think they were probably opposite personalities. One was very caring and loving and just an incredibly gregarious guy. And I think Saul was a pretty tough nut, right? He knew what he was all about and very cerebral. And so If you want to be productive in God's mission, you'll have to work with others. That's the bottom line. That is why God designed the way God designed it. So, who are you currently fellowshipping with in ministry? You say, well, Brian, I'm really not ready for that yet. Okay, great. That's cool. So, if you're not able or ready to serve alongside somebody, what I would recommend you do is you just let somebody sit down with you in the Word of God. That's the place to really start. Just start with a discipleship relationship and let someone pour the Word of God into your life so that you can be in a place to serve the Lord Jesus Christ the way he would like. Okay, so they depended upon God's power. This was something that does, it's not just natural, it's supernatural. As I read in verse 2, it was the Holy Ghost that separated them out. He's the one that said go out by twos. But then in Acts 13 and verse 4, it also says that they were sent forth by the Holy Ghost. And then it says in verse 9 that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. You say, well, I thought that they already had all the Holy Spirit that they needed the moment they got saved. They did. But there are times, even though you have the Spirit of God in you, you need the aid of the Spirit of God. I need the aid every... I'm not a natural public speaker. Do y'all know that? I can barely read through the text on a Sunday morning without messing up the words if you pay attention. What is the deal? Well, what I need is what you all need. What we all need is we need an anointing of the Spirit of God. Yes, he's in us, but we also, like, Lord, help. Right? We need God's power in our life. We need to be filled with the Spirit, meaning, therefore, that the Word of God is dwelling in us richly. We're not starving the Spirit of the resources. We're furnished, right? We have the things on the inside that God wants to get to the outside. So the Spirit of God has something to give away. The cupboards of our heart are not bare and empty because we have forsaken the memorization of the Word of God. We've forsaken the reading of the Word of God. We've forsaken the meditation of the Word of God. We've forsaken the praying for the saints. We've forsaken all of it. When you forsake all of those things, let me tell you, beloved, there's nothing inside to give out. Nothing. Man, I got a list this week from some program preaching thing about made me barf. Here's 40, 50 sermons for this year, all topical. There ain't nothing on the blood. There ain't nothing on hell. There ain't nothing on getting anybody saved. I'm like, whoever put this together needs to fill up the cabinet. What preacher in his right mind needs to go to some company to find out what to preach? You've got a Bible, 66 books, beloved. I'm not talking to y'all. Whoever's out there in the stratosphere sending me those emails, stop it. I've already written you letters. I'm not kidding. It's sad, man. It's a sad situation. Man, preach the Word of God. Fill your heart up with the Word of God. It'll come out. In John chapter 17, you know what? This is fulfillment of Jesus' prayer for his disciples. This is what Jesus said as he's talking to the Father before he goes to the cross. He says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. You're stuck here, beloved. But thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Think about that. You know, God has left us here for holiness. Jesus prayed for us. He says, you know what? I want you to leave Brian and those folks at HBF down there in the world. And I ask that you keep them from the evil. Don't we live in an evil world? We do. God has not only left us here to keep us from the evil. There are Bible-believing churches all over the land and all over the world that's their only focus, keeping you from the evil. That's important. But there's a reason we're kept from the evil. It's so that we can promote the good. If you get too busy worried about the evil, you're going to forget what you're really here for. Because God hasn't given you the spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. He wants us to get the word out. God wants us sanctified so that we can serve. He wants us set apart so we can go. So in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he told his disciples. Right now, he's already died, he's buried, he's resurrected, he's been hanging out with them for 40 days, he's getting ready to ascend and sit at the right hand of the Father. This is what he says, and you guys know the text, but pay attention. But ye shall receive what? Power. Right, power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be, there it is, witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea, all Judea and in Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. So our inward sanctification becomes a reality. Why? So that we can become witnesses. Witnesses. Now, that word's pregnant with meaning because all the witnesses ended up giving their life as sacrifices, literally, with the exception of John. And that's only because history tells us they couldn't boil him to death. They had to just take him out of the pot and say, okay, go to Patmos. we're done with you. When he received the revelation that we have now in our Bible of Jesus Christ. The same power that resided in the apostles resides in us. We are not ministering to Jews with signs and wonders, but greater works than these are being done through the saints of God who believe the word of God and are equipping the saints of God and the power of God to accomplish the mission of God. Greater works than these, what could that be? What could that possibly be? I remember back when we started the church about 17 years ago, there's this Wigglesworth character. Somebody got old preacher's notes out and started writing books, and everybody was all caught up in greater works than these and all these sign gifts. And at the end of the day, it's totally upside down and backwards. The sign gifts drifted away. Why? Because the predominance of the Word of God and the gospel itself, the gospel of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ sending forth his Son to die on the cross, being buried and rose again, preserving the truth in his Word, ends up eclipsing all of those signs and wonders as the Jews harden their heart. And now by grace through faith, we are saved by just believing the Word of God. It's an incredible thing. It's an incredible grace that God has given us. Greater works than these. Greater than what? Greater than doing signs and miracles. Is to see a soul redeemed through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What power resides in the gospel? What power resides in the Word of God? We are justified and sanctified by the Holy Ghost so our Lord can be glorified. In what? Our gospel witness. How is the Lord going to be glorified in my life and your life? It's through our gospel witness. It's living a life that, it's not so if I get up here and start preaching, you guys all walk out here going, man, what he said was true, but his life stinks to high heaven. I don't want to hear it. Right? We need to have the words of truth, but we need to have a life of truth that matches it. That's what it's all about, beloved. And I got news for you. You're going to need help. I need help, and you need help. I just coming in here today, I don't know how you guys are, but when you come to church on Sunday, doesn't it just kind of fire you up? I mean, I'm not talking about the service even. I mean, I'm just in here. My daughter's like, Brian, why are you? Or she didn't say Brian. Shame on you if you do that. She says, Dad, why are you so happy? And I'm just like, because I'm saved and I'm here with God's people. I don't know. I'm just fired up. I get excited to be with y'all just because Jesus is alive and he's in us and it's cool to be together, isn't it? I get excited about that stuff. I don't know. I need it. I can't get this. I don't want to go to church business. I need church. I get charged up over it. Okay. So they are established also, they established a reasonable pace. Now when you're taking your first steps, right, you don't expect a baby to run a marathon, right? Okay, Johnny, let's go across the living room and out the door, 26 miles or whatever it is, 28 miles. How far is a marathon? 26.2, right? Philippides. All right, so the first step is this place called Seleucia. Now I think I've got a picture up there on the map. It's not very far. It's just a baby step. It's to the next port city. So your first step, you know, I was saying earlier, maybe it's just across the hall to the next meeting. Your first step might be, it's just to the next place. I went to a series of meetings when I was a young Christian. God is so cool. So I wanted to literally reach the world. And I got to back off because this is not in my notes, so I'm going to run out of time. But let me quickly just tell you this. Our church was so fired up about going to the world. Sort of like we were going to India and all of those things a few years ago, which, by the way, is coming back around. But anyway, I was just wanting to go to Romania and take the discipleship lessons and go win Romania. The wall just come down. Ceausescu, you know, had been deposed. It was a great time. It was a key time. But you know what? I went to all the training, and I couldn't afford to go. You guys heard the story. Doug was just telling the witness last time he was in. So we helped someone else go, who's now a missionary there, by the way. But the point is simply this. You know what God did do? Like, you know, Paul Harvey, the rest of the story. Some of you guys will have to Google that to figure out who he is. A guy who was discipled by a guy who discipled, who I had never met until I was at those meetings for training, is the one who invited me to my next very important missions trip across town to a place called City Union Mission. So I thought I was going to these meetings because I was going to go somewhere far away, which eventually we did. But really what God was doing is using that big picture, because I'm a big picture guy, to get me to the next right little step, which was down to City Union Mission, a place I did not want to go, by the way. a place I wasn't signing up to go to. But God used it. And I don't know what he's using in your life, but I know God and I know how he works, because this is the picture book and this is how he always works. And he's stirring in all of us to take that next step, right? To be in obedience. And it's a step of sanctification. It's a step of really unification with the word of God. And the next right step was just to Seleucia, just right there by Antioch. 15 miles as the crow flies. It wasn't very far. You know, all of this was going on within 90 miles as the crow flies from Paul's hometown. Paul was just as familiar with this part of the country as he was with Jerusalem. This was their first mission trip, but it was really in familiar territory. Some of us get all bottled up in our mind because you think when we talk about missions, you've got to go to some exotic place, which sometimes we do. But I'll tell you what, going to 10th and Truce was pretty exotic for me at the time. Getting acclimated to the point that I could just as well be there as here took some time, but God did it in my life. The guys I used to work with at Fagan were like, man, it's amazing how you can go from the boardroom to the City Union Mission and come right back within an hour. Because it is so dramatic. I'd take them with me every once in a while at lunch. They'd come on down and just, you know, listen to the message. They'd be like, whoa. Yeah, smell the urine. It's great. Paul, he was familiar with these places. He'd been there. It wasn't like he was going somewhere he'd never been before. Well, Mom, if that's not a real missions trip, oh, really? Ask Jamie Davis if it's a real missions trip. The only time we've almost had a casualty given their life in the mission field was Jamie Davis. He almost died in Monmouth because his batteries on his pump went out. Don't take anything for granted, as we found out this week, just going up down the highway. I tell you, God wants to use you. He will take care of you if you just let him have your life. The first step should be small. Then they travel to Seleucia, their first steps end up taking them. Now Paul wanted to go to Spain, by the way, Romans 15:24. So he had big plans, but he started small. Our first missionary excursions, they weren't to Nepal. They were to places like Ellis, Kansas, Monmouth, Illinois, Kansas City Baptist Temple to assemble Bible scriptures. Our first steps in the missions were local and taking the philosophy of discipleship, filling pulpits, things like that, up in Holden and different places like that. You got to pace yourself. Just take the first steps. Long before a missions trip, you know what, where I started was the nursery. That was the first step. I didn't even leave the building. God said, go to a different culture. Go over here in the nursery. So I did. Amy and I worked with the nursery. We worked with the kids. Worked with the junior high, athletic men, all those things. Those were, you know what those were? Those were areas that were familiar to me. They weren't that exotic. But they were the places God called me to go. For some of you this morning, you need to take that step. You need to take that step into Christ. Maybe you've been dinking around and you're not even saved. And you know the Spirit of God's calling you to himself and you need to be born again. God is calling you to take that step of faith. And trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe this morning you need to do the next week's baptisms. Maybe you're there and you're like, man, I need to obey the Lord in believer's baptism. Great, take that next step. Make it happen. Next week we're going to be doing that. Maybe discipleship is the next step. Maybe it's being a member. We were going to have a next steps meeting today, but we didn't have any response. So, hey, bookmark it, and we'll do it next time, which is in, this is February, March, April. We'll have another one. Just get with me. I'll do an informal one with you. Maybe you need to be involved with how to disciple. We start a class up this Wednesday night. We got three folks. You can, there's plenty of room. Jump in. Maybe, like I said, it's the ministry that's going to be going on with VBS or some other area of ministry here at the church. Outreach ministries like the jail and life issues. And I go on and on. There's plenty to do. Hey, if you want to mow the lawn, we'll put you to work. And there's things to do. Take the first step. But they didn't stop with the first step. They took the second step, right? Now they're sailing across to Cyprus, to Salamis and Paphos. And you can take your second step. You can't take your second step, I'm sorry, until you take your first step. Right? You're never going to get to that other step unless you do it decently and in order. That's how God orders it. Salamis was about 100 miles as the crow flies from Seleucia, a very short journey compared to Paul's later journeys to Rome. This was a familiar location to both Barnabas and probably also Saul. And Barnabas used to own property there. We know that from Acts chapter 4. So this was a place where, you know, he had some investments at one time. He, of course, sold them all in Acts chapter 4 and gave them to the church. And that's where we were introduced to him. And so they sought out key cities. Salamis and Paphos are two key cities on the Isle of Cyprus. Salamis was the capital of the island, and Paphos was the provincial place of power. And they used key tools that God gave them. They preached the word of God, of course. That's the main key tool that we need, is this book. And that's always the primary tool. But they also preached the word of God. The other key tool was the location, the synagogues. And notice it's not the synagogue, it's the synagogues. They started with the people who had an understanding of the scripture. The Jews and the proselyte Gentiles in those synagogues received the word of God. And like Paul said in Romans 1:16, in Romans 2, 9, and 10, he went to the Jew first and then also the Greek. So the synagogues were the forerunners of the New Testament church. They did there similar to what we do here today. After the dispersion of Babylon, when Israel was taken captive, the nation of Israel began to set up locations to meet. That's what synagogue literally means. It's a gathering place. And the Jews would gather there, and at that location, those locations were scattered all over the world. They were in Nazareth, and just in the Bible, we know they were in Nazareth, Capernaum, Jerusalem, Damascus, Syria, Salamis, as we just saw, in Antioch, Poseida, which we will see, Thessalonica, Corinth, Alexandria, and many, many other places. As a matter of fact, to this day, there is still no temple in Jerusalem. Back then, there was Herod's temple, and they were still functional. Since 70 AD, there has been no temple, so the synagogues have still been in existence to this very day among the Jewish population. And by the way, one of the most populated areas of Jews in the nation is Overland Park. I don't know if you knew that. Now, obviously, New York City is the largest density, but second largest, I don't remember the exact number, but one of the larger populations, let me just say that, in the United States is right here across the state line, and there are still synagogues. And so there's synagogues right in this town. And so synagogues are a place where the Jews would meet to worship. At least 10 people would have to be present to hold service. And so they called them shemas. It was a confession of God's unity based on Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, Deuteronomy 11, and Numbers chapter 15. And they would come together in obedience to basically what the word of God had promised through Moses, right? That God had a plan for his people. And so they would remember the word of God. They would pray. They had 18 traditional prayers that they would pray, and the congregation would answer amen. And then they would read the law. The law was divided into 154 sections called pericopes. And the synagogue elder would appoint a person in the congregation to not just read the word of God, but they would actually read, and then they would have a sermon. And so they would have a sermon very much. Actually, I read a sermon from an ancient synagogue, and it was about the Messiah coming. It was a very good message, actually. It was very much like what you would hear us preach today. So they would be preached to in Hebrew, by the way. They still are preached to in Hebrew. And they always had a translator on hand to translate into Greek or Aramaic and the languages of those that would come in. And, of course, that's how the proselyte Gentiles started coming in and hearing the word of God. And then, of course, were open to the gospel. And then at the end, they'd have a prayer, a benediction. And at the end of that, everybody would say, amen. That's right. So it's a lot like what we follow today. And then the text mentions that John Mark was their minister, and they put him to work as well, and I think rather vigorously. And so I'm going to have to be quick here, but I want to finish this up. Now, what's all this about? Well, in the text from verses 6 through 12, you really drive to really what's happening here is that we see the missionary's first recorded Gentile conversion, right? It starts off as this missionary excursion, but what's the point? It's to see conversion. Now, there may have been other ones. We don't know about them, but this is the first one that we know about, and it's a gentleman by the name of, it's a deputy by the name of Sergius Paulus. And before we can get to his conversion all the way down in verse 12, right off the bat, we see the first Gentile convert was not one without opposition. There was someone there to oppose him named Bar-Jesus. Literally means son of Joshua. Nice religious-sounding name. but he was far from a godly man, and he was in the way of what the Apostle Paul was trying to do. He was a Jewish false prophet. His name, Elmaeus, as we read it, actually means sorcerer, and so they understood who he was. Bar-Jesus, his opposition was intended to be an obstacle to the gospel, because Satan didn't want Sergius Paulus, a Roman deputy and political figure, to be saved, because he is, of course, the prince and power of the air. He doesn't give up easily. So we see that spiritual persistence once again brings satanic resistance. So don't be surprised if Satan is ready to oppose you soon after you set your heart and mind to go forward in faith. I mean, as soon as Adam and Eve were ready to go in the garden, man, he was there, wasn't he? He was there to take them on. And Bar-Jesus, he didn't fight fair. He wasn't concerned about the precious soul of Sergius Paulus at all. He could care less about his soul. All he wanted to do is maintain his influence and destroy the gospel itself. And Christians, don't be surprised if your spiritual persistence is not challenged by satanic resistance. If you're really serious about going forward, you need to understand this. Peter said this, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you." In our world today, in American Christianity, fiery trials are often, it's like the sky is falling. I got news for you, brother. That's what Christian living is. It's overcoming those things. It's being a witness. It's actually going through those things. This Elymas sorcerer withstood Paul and as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. Literally the same language is used. Paul understood the spirit because it used to possess him when he withstood Stephen's words. Paul knew exactly what was going on because he'd been on both sides of the fence too, as of many of us, right? And so in Acts 13:8, it says, "But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation," notice it says, "withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith." Right? So Paul's preaching repentance. He wants them to turn to Christ. Here Satan is preaching turning away from Christ, right? It's a matter of your objective. And the objective here of this man was 180 degrees directly opposed to what God was doing in the heart of this man that was listening to the word of God. In 2 Timothy 3:8, the Apostle Paul says, "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith." This man was a reprobate. Though he was Jewish and though he was certainly religious, he was certainly not on God's team. And there are many people like that even today. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 14 says, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly," same phrase, withstood our words. Perhaps this is partially why John Mark was shaken, for when Satan stands up against you, people often shrink in fear, right? When Satan wanted to have his way with Jesus, where did the apostles go? They're gone. They weren't apostles yet. They were still disciples. All but John, you know, they were all gone. They were out of there. Because it's rough business when you get in spiritual warfare. Perhaps that may be partially why he ended up bailing out here at the end of this paragraph. In 2 Timothy 4:16, the Apostle Paul says, "At my first answer, no one stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it is not laid to their charge. Notwithstanding," here's the good news, "the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." Do you think when you go out to witness and go share the gospel to people that all that fear and all that anxiety is just your awkwardness to talk to strangers? Uh-uh. It's a spiritual wall. It's a spiritual war. And beloved, it's a war that you got to win. You got to push through it. You got to understand. You can only do it through the power of the Spirit. It's just not your want to. You got to be empowered by the Spirit of God. I tell you what, words like "don't get too zealous" used to settle me down, right? When I was first saved, people were like, "Brian, don't be so zealous. Don't be so zealous. Calm down. Don't go too far." Hey, I got news for you, beloved. I wouldn't be standing here if I didn't go too far. If I wasn't zealous for Jesus, I'd have bailed out long ago. I don't know any way but forward. I don't know any way but heaven. I don't know any way that's worth going. There is nowhere else to go but God's way. I don't know why in the world we'd be zealous about anything else. For all of us that were jacked up on the Chiefs, where did that go last couple weeks ago? It's all gone. Right now, you got to reboot for next year. Hey, listen, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You can get jacked up on Jesus today, and it'll last for eternity. Amen. Don't go backwards because people say, "Settle down now. Don't get too fanatical." Yeah, I was fanatical, and yeah, I didn't use all the discretion, but God knocks the edges off. He'll work that out. He'll give you some grace. He'll give you some decorum. Some of you are saying, I wish he would start. But anyway, the point is simply this. God will work all that out. And today, the world, not bar Jesus, tells you to tamp it down for the sake of tolerance. You young folks, or you younger folks, if you're born after 1990, you have been fed a steady diet of rationalism. And it's irrational, robbing you of judgment, of sin. It's a sad thing. The world is telling you perpetually that you should be sympathetic to the guilty. Society has emasculated the men. It's empowered the pervert. It's marginalized the gospel through a steady diet of collectivism and globalism, all to undermine Christ's authority and ultimately this book. Because there is one true God, and there is one Creator, and there is one Christ, and His name is Jesus. Oh, you can't say that, Brian. That's not very tolerant. We can't fall for that any more than the Apostle Paul would. I don't have to argue. I don't have to outwit anybody. All I've got to do is proclaim what is true. Why can't we be tolerant of that? But God made the opposition. God allowed the opposition. And then God made the opposition an object lesson. That's what's so incredible in verses 9 through 11. This is where Saul is noted as Paul, by the way. We don't see him go back to that old name Saul again. Even though he was little in stature, he was mighty in power. And eventually he would stand before Roman kings. And so he embarks on this campaign to take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world, eventually to Nero, but it starts right here. And Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, says these really mean words in Acts chapter 13 and verse 10. Let's see what he says. He says, in the spirit of grace, he said, O fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil. Now, he's not very sensitive. Thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Beloved, that was directly downloaded from the loving God who died on the cross for sin and given to the Apostle Paul as a direct message to bar Jesus. That wasn't the Apostle Paul speaking. That was God on high sending this man a message because he was getting in the way. He was opposing God's will. Man, you can be a wife or you can be a husband. You can be a friend or you can be a relative, and you can try to get in the way of the gospel and oppose God's will. I tell you what, you're in the wrong place, pal. You're in the wrong place, ma'am. If God is drawing your husband to get saved, you better let him get saved. If your wife needs to follow Jesus, let her get saved. You don't want to be bar Jesus. The next thing you know, this man is blind. So bar Jesus ends up just like Saul of Tarsus, blind and unable to see. But both Saul and bar Jesus are a picture of something. Anybody know what it is? Picture of Israel. They're both Jews. And they're both resisting the gospel at one point in their life. And they're both blind. If you happen to be of the house of Israel to this day, maybe you're tuning in on Facebook or something and listening in. I got news for you. God loves you, and Jesus Christ is God. And he wants you to be saved. But the Bible is very clear in Romans 11:25 that because of Israel's rejection, both in Jerusalem and then Judea and then Samaria, and ultimately the uttermost parts of the earth, as these missionaries went out from synagogue to synagogue, Israel went into blindness in part. And Romans 11:25 says, For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, church, be careful there. Because one of the admonitions that Paul is giving, we like to talk about Israel going into blindness, but what is Paul saying? He says, be careful, church, you can go into blindness too. Isn't that what he says to the church of Laodicea? Thou sayest thou art rich and increased with goods, but thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I stand at the door and knock. Probably one of the biggest challenges that this church, that your pastor is going to face this week, is not going to the meeting across the hall, not working in the nursery, not taking a trip across town, not taking a trip across the world. It's going to be opening up the photo album and getting in God's word and getting my heart wrapped around what God is doing in eternity, what God is doing in time, and what God is doing in my life. Beloved, if we can get our hearts and our minds around that, if we can open the door and we can let God in and we can commune in fellowship with Him, you would be shocked the power that God would have upon our lives and the people's souls that would be saved, the disciples that would be made, the forward progress the church would make, the glory that would be given to God, not only in time, but for all of eternity. Beloved, this is the Word of God, and it is true. And you know what? It brought the deputy on board. He saw that man go blind. Next thing you know, he's running around. Don't pay attention. Seriously, don't pay attention. He saw that man go blind. He saw that man not have anywhere to go. He was in blindness, and that man understood that if he didn't receive the message, he himself might be blinded. And there comes a point in time when you hear the gospel, and you hear the gospel, and I've been there, and you hear the gospel, and you know that it's appointed unto a man wants to die, and after this the judgment, and you know you better receive the gospel. Because it could be you that goes into blindness. It could be you that's cast into utter darkness forever and ever and ever. And you say, Brian, that's a threatening message. Listen, that's a message that moved God from heaven to earth to save us from our sin. Beloved, that's something that should jack us up. That's something that should get us fired up. That's something that should just eat at our core. And beloved, you better understand that there are people that try to get in the way of that. A preacher once said, the Jews will yell, circumcision, you got to be circumcised. No, don't just receive the gospel of grace. The Campbellite, right, the water baptizer. He'll say, no, you can't just get saved. You've got to get in the water to be saved. No, you don't. The Catholic will say, wait a minute, what about the sacraments? What about transubstantiation? The Pentecostal will say, well, wait a minute, I got to feel good about this. I got to have the signs. I got to have that second blessing before I know if I'm saved. The Mormon will say, you know, we're the true church. Joseph Smith had the secret letters in the Book of Moroni and all that garbage. The Seventh-day Adventists will say, oh, no, you've got to keep the commandments, man. We're still under the law. And the Jehovah's Witness across the road will say, well, study the Bible, but just study our Bible. All of these will simply just get in the way, just like Bar-Jesus. Beloved, don't be intimidated by all the isms out there. Stick to the Word of God. Paul just simply stood and preached. He took those first steps. It was quite an expedition, and it was incredible because there was a Gentile conversion. But I know I'm out of time, but I just got to finish this up in verse 13, number of rebellion. Don't bail out on me now. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, the trip wasn't over yet. They went to Perga and Pamphylia, and John departing from them returned to Jerusalem. You know, at the end of the day, John Mark couldn't make it. And I just want you to know, beloved, sometimes this kind of preaching is just more than you can bear. And I understand. But I just want you to consider your heart. It is hard sometimes to go forward with Christ. It really is. I think I have some reasons here. I think that Mark probably found it difficult. He probably got out there on Cyprus and was like, whoa, this was not what I was expecting. This is not as romantic as I thought it was going to be. This is hard. These people are going to come after us. He might have been smart enough to see the writing on the wall. I don't know what was in his heart. We are not given that information. Maybe he could see that Paul was no longer the second and that Paul now became the first and Uncle Barnabas was kind of now following Paul. Maybe he didn't like that. I really don't have a clue, and we don't know. Maybe he just wanted to go home and see his mama. I hear that when men die in battle, oftentimes that's the person they're crying for is mama. Could be he was shell-shocked. The reality of the ministry, the words that he just heard, what he saw. Perhaps they had a shipwreck. We are not sure where that first shipwreck ever happened. I don't know what it was, but something caused him to go back. And whatever it was, he probably grew discouraged for some reason. The reason we're not told. Maybe the preaching was just too intense. Maybe that guy was just too darn adamant about doing what God tells us to do. But you know what? God was probably testing Mark. Because Mark comes back eventually. And so maybe you've drifted away. Maybe you're like, Brian, I don't think I'm eligible anymore. Hey, listen, if you're willing to follow Christ and you got air in your lungs and you're not dead, you're eligible. Amen. That's why God's keeping you alive. He has left you here. Jesus already prayed for you. He said, keep them from the evil. Why? So they can do the good. In John 6, verse 67, everybody's leaving Jesus, and Jesus says this to his 12. He says, will you go away? Will you also go away? I mean, there's four doors. Go ahead. And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. There is nowhere else to go but home. If you're a Christian and you've been out wandering in this nasty world like the prodigal son, and you're like, man, I don't think I'm worthy anymore. I've been discouraged through difficulty, through whatever thing, whatever it is. Hey, I just want you to know, come home. Come home. Come home. Because God has a plan for you. Certainly Mark departed prematurely. Now, by the way, in Paul's eyes, we will learn this is unacceptable when you're on duty, as it is in the military. You might, in war conditions, if you desert, you know what happens? You get shot in the head. Firing squad. That's true. So, and Paul was militant. He's like, you know what? I don't want anything to do with him. We'll get into that later. I tell you guys, it's serious business serving the Lord. But John Mark, he departed prematurely. And Luke 9:62 says, and Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Don't lose your inheritance. Keep your hand on the plow. Continue to go forward. You know, what we know is that John Mark was redeemable, even though Paul wasn't having him. But that teaches us a very important lesson about endeavoring to take our first steps with God. And this is how we're going to close. Because I've gone all over the world this morning. I've encouraged us. I've talked about our first steps, our need to go forward, and all of that. But listen to me very carefully, and I'm going to be done. How you start is important. Okay, it is very important. But how you end is more important. How you start is important. But how you end is very important. When you start off walking, you're going to fall. You're going to trip. You're going to stumble. You're going to fumble. You're going to bumble. But it isn't just how you start that's important. It's how you finish. And beloved, I pray everyone under the sound of my voice, I pray myself included, I don't want to run this race and not finish my course. And I don't want you to either. Stay the course for Jesus Christ. Take not just the first step, but take the second step. Don't take the second step. Take the third step. Don't take the fourth. Don't turn away. Don't go back home to mama. Go to Jesus, because he has the words of eternal life. He's the only way to go. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. I pray a blessing upon the reading, the hearing, the exposition, the meditation of your word this morning. Lord, it's possible that the next step you will take in our lives is a step forward, because you want us to be accomplishing something in our hearts today. Lord, I pray, God, that we would go forward in your mission, Lord, that we would see people converted, that we would...